All right, let's pray, and we're gonna dive into this morning. Father, thank you for your word and for your kindness and your power. And God, we thank you for your grace and the salvation that we enjoy in our Savior Jesus Christ. I pray your blessing upon our church, Lord, upon the life of our assembly, that you would help us to love you and serve you and honor you always. In Jesus' name, amen. We are passing around the College World Series outreach sign-up sheet. Again, thank you so much for your involvement in that. It starts Saturday. See if that helps. I don't know if it does. I'm here this week, and then I'm gone the next couple, and I won't be back till July 1st. And so I didn't want to try and start something new. Brother Hughes is, Bill's doing his Sunday school class on the Kings. And I wanted to tackle something or begin to tackle something. My plan is to spend today and Sunday, July 1st, kind of talking about this and working our way into this. And I don't remember the exact context to this, but a few weeks ago when we were dealing with some of the ethical things, we had a comment and a kind of conversation about false professions. And empty professions. I'd been thinking about that and had wanted to tackle that as a subject matter anyway. And so I thought rather than preach on it, I would deal with it in Sunday school where we might be able to have a little more conversation. A couple of presuppositions would undergird this, okay? I do not believe, I do not teach. We as a church, by constitution, do not hold to any view in which you can lose your salvation. You have it or you don't. It is a possession or it is not. That would be, and I'm not really going to touch on that. I'm not going to tackle that, you know, whether or not you could lose your salvation. Some people believe that you can. So in nothing that I say should ever be construed as to be leaning towards that or coming from that position. But I do believe, and I believe that the Bible is very emphatic about, that it is possible for people to make professions that are themselves empty of any genuine saving faith. And so that's really the perspective and approach that I want to bring to this subject. And so let me ask you if you would to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Verse number 1 of Isaiah 6, we're familiar with the story. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with two is what, of course, twain means, he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, 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 is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. So this passage then becomes really foundational to us in so many ways and for so many things. All right, Isaiah lived about 140 years before the Babylonian captivity. That is his time frame. So, and in verses 1 through 8, we have his, of course, his divine commissioning. And we don't have time to go back to all of Isaiah, but there's all of this political intrigue that is going on in Isaiah's day. The Assyrians are aggressive. The Babylonians are coming to power. The little nation of Israel, well, actually, you have two nations. You have the really tiny nation of Judah and the somewhat bigger nation of Samaria. And they are, you know, like we're having a meeting with President Trump and the leader of North Korea. And this is big news. And there was all this big news about these smaller nations banding together to form a confederacy to deal with the aggression of the North. And of course, God has something to say about that. And so that's what's going on here. And all of this is ultimately going to lead to the Babylonians coming and taking the Jews captive, which is actually referenced in this passage. Okay? When Isaiah was commissioned, and here's where we want to go for our purposes this morning. Okay? Isaiah was called and Isaiah surrendered to a ministry not of numerical success. But Isaiah's entire ministry was given over to the fact that his word would be rejected by the people. Right? So you have this spectacular event. I see God. I see God in his majesty. I see God filling the heavens. And my reaction is, oh my. I'm probably not going to survive this having seen God in his glory. And God said, I need a spokesman. And Isaiah said, well, I will go. And, you know, there are lots of young men to ministry for whom that has been their testimony. Who will I send? Send me. But Isaiah was not sent to a ministry of revival. Isaiah was given a ministry of resistance by divine commission. Isaiah was to preach, and the consequence of his preaching was rejection. That's why I have labeled this, right? The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. This is the ministry that he has. And if you look back at verses 9 and 10, right? This is the nature of the ministry. And he said, go and tell this people, hear indeed, right? They are listening attentively to the word, but understand not. See indeed, but perceive not. Right? This is, right? We're going to see this fulfilled in an entire generation of people that watch Jesus perform all kinds of miracles and then go, yeah, I just don't think you're really the Messiah. How do you explain that? How do you explain that? And if you will not accept the Bible's explanation, you will have no explanation. Jesus raises a man from the dead. But the people are impervious to his works. They saw them. They heard him. But to no effect. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. And so there's the ministry that he has given. This is the task that God divinely assigns to Isaiah. And this has a long-term impact to it. Verse 11, then said I, Lord, how long? I mean, how long are we going to do this? And God says, well, it's going to continue until the cities be wasted without inhabitant. Right? So this is the consequence of the Babylonian onslaught and the destruction of the city and the houses without man and the land be utterly desolate and the Lord have removed men far away. This is the captivity, the exile. And there be great forsaking in the midst of the land, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten. And you see there how the imagery begins to change. As a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. So this is going to have a long-term impact. And it's going to have that impact upon 90% of the people. There will be but a tenth that come back and that return. So there's the Isaiah 6 passage. There's the context. The holy seed shall be the substance. And the idea there is that it's the pillar. And I think that you have to go into Isaiah 11, 1 and 2 to recover that imagery where Jesus is the netzer, the rod, the branch that comes, right? He is the holy seed. And this is where the substance will be. Now, the question is, okay, what will this hardening look like? When people are divinely hardened against the Word of God, what does divine hardening look like? And of course, there are some people for whom that will look like outright rejection. I don't believe that. I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that. Not interested in that. Get away from me. But if you look at a couple of passages, like Isaiah 29, woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. And I will camp against thee round about, and will lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise forts against thee. And thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust. And thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit, out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and their multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest, the flame of devouring fire, and the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. And it shall even be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by precept of men, which is not a good thing. Right? The fear is supposed to originate in the nature of God, not in the imposition of man-made rules. Fear is taught by precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that hath made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he hath no understanding? So here's the point that I'm trying to make. I mean, in a read along passage, right? God said to Isaiah, I'm giving to you a ministry of hardening. How long will the people be hardened? They're going to be hardened for a long time. Well, what does it look like when people are hardened to the Word of God? And Isaiah 29 is pretty clear. It can look like a couple of things. Number one, what we call lip service. They come to church, they sing the songs, they mouth the words, they quote the Bible verses, they learn the scriptures. Do they have any heart to it? None whatsoever. Why? Because these are a people under a hardening judgment. Or it looks like this. People who go, I want to hear it, but man, God doesn't make any sense to me. Totally beyond me. Defies all logic. Don't get it. That's what's going on here. So when God says I'm going to harden the people, he doesn't say I'm going to harden them by driving them away from me. Okay? It's not a geographical distance, so to speak. What it is a mental cutoff. They don't get it. They have no heart to it. They're physically engaged. I mean, this is one of the ongoing dilemmas. These Jewish people, they keep attending the celebrations. They keep offering the sacrifices. They keep going through all of the religious motions. And then they get that out of the way so that they can get onto the stuff that really matters to them. It never goes any farther than what they do in, and I'm using a lot of New Testament language here, the worship service. And then it's back to life as we live it. That is one of the ways that these people are being hardened. Matthew 15 talks along those kinds of lines, right? They have rejected the commandments and turned their traditions into laws. So it's not like, or I mean, in America, we are increasingly illiterate about things about the Bible. Right? People are increasingly unable to converse in even the simplest form about the Bible. I remember sitting in a class. I began going to UNO in 2001 because I was literally in school about 2 weeks when the Twin Towers came down. Right? That was a Tuesday. I had class on Tuesday night. UNO didn't cancel classes. We went to class. The professor said, we shouldn't be here. Let's all go home. Right. So that was 17 years ago. I'm sitting in a class with maybe 15 or 20 graduate students, and the professor, who is a Jew, says, somebody quote me Genesis 1:1. And there was dead silence. He said, somebody quote me Genesis 1:1. And finally I said, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That was 18 years ago, 17 years ago. We haven't improved our Bible literacy as a country. But that's not what's going on in Israel. These people are engaged in the scriptures. The traditions are continuing to be taught. The Passover is memorialized by every generation of people. But mentally, spiritually, intellectually, they have been cut off. All right, what happened here? Somebody help the boy. There it is. Okay. So we want to make sure that we understand this, folks. What we're talking about here is a judgment in a judicial kind of sense, as if the nation of Israel is brought to appear before God in a criminal trial, and the judge, God, says to them, "You are guilty, and here is your punishment. Your ears will hear, but they will not understand. Your eyes will see, but they will not perceive. So that you are not converted, you are not healed, you are not saved." That is exactly what is going on in Isaiah 6. That is entirely the purpose of what is going on there. That is the way that God has dealt with his own covenant people. Now, I want to just jump ahead very quickly to Romans chapter 11 to help us put that in a little bit of context for our own understanding. And again, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but Romans 11 provides both a context for that and a caution to us because of it. Right, the context is Romans chapter 11, verse number 5. "Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Yet in it shall be a tenth." Isaiah 6. "Yet in it shall be a tenth." Even to this present moment, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Not every Jew fell under that judicial sentence. Paul didn't. "And if by grace," verse 6, "then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then," and I'm reading farther than I have on the screen there, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." So there's the context, right? Why would God raise up a covenant people, make a covenant with them called the Ten Commandments, the Law of Moses? And why would he then, out of his own will, by his own justice, blind them to those laws? Because this is part of the mechanism by which the gospel came to us. That's the context. The caution is further down in Romans chapter 11. That we should not be presumptuous about our salvation and our relationship with God. We are grafted in. We came later and were added in. And if God dealt so sternly with those that were not added in, we should never presume to think that God would not deal so sternly with us. That's the caution. Right? This is part of the problem, folks, of thinking so lightly about God's grace. And about thinking that somehow the grace of God that has brought salvation has also uncorked the keg and created the great party where all anything goes in the name of Jesus. Not so. Not so. The context is very clear there to that. What does this blindness look like in Jesus' day? John chapter 2. Let me ask you specifically to turn there, and let me ask you even more so, if you don't have a note, if you are inclined to write in your Bible or to make a note somewhere, I really think that you need to make note of this. John 2:23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Seeing you may see, but not perceive. Hearing you may hear, but not understand. But, verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Now, what doesn't show up in our King James Bible is that you could read it like this because it's just a different grammatical form of the same word. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name, but Jesus did not believe in them. They said, we have faith in you, and Jesus said, but I have no faith in you. Because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify, because he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So there's a little bit, folks, all right? I mean, we need to be, right? How does a person get saved? They get saved by believing in Jesus. And what does Paul say? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? Does that mean that if I can convince you to say those words that you have it? No. That's not what it means. Does it mean if I can just keep talking to you long enough that I can get you to pray so that I will leave you alone? Does that mean you have it? No. No. Because the Bible recognizes and is filled with people who went around claiming God and claiming the law of Moses and claiming to be faithful to the law of Moses. And God going, I don't think so. I don't think so. What does it look like in Jesus' day? John chapter 12. Verse number 34. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? And who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake among him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So, how long is this going to go on, Lord? Well, Isaiah was 140 years before the captivity, which was 586 BC. 750 years later, it is still going on. And it is still being quoted as authoritative and effective. So that right now, this moment, Jesus is saying to somebody in this context, you can't believe this because 750 years ago, this was the sentence that was passed upon you. You can hear it. You can observe it. But you can't wring any spiritual nourishment out of it. Because you have been sentenced to this hardness. It culminates in Matthew 23, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to have this turned there. But in Matthew 23, this all comes to a head. The perpetual rejection of Christ as the Messiah culminates in Jesus' final judgment upon the nation at that time. Your house is left unto you desolate. And the final offer of the kingdom gives way to that. Christ is crucified, and we are welcomed. Now, of course, we believe that the Bible teaches that at the very end of this age, salvation will again come to the nation of Israel, and that the entire nation of Israel, ethnic Israel, everybody who is physically a Jew, an ancestor of Abraham, will come to faith on the same exact day. Zechariah teaches that. This will be at the culmination of the tribulation when Christ shows up to deliver them in person, to deliver the nation of Israel. This hardening that Isaiah predicts becomes the foundation of the parable of the sower. And of course, the parable of the sower is taught in the three synoptic gospels, the three gospels through the same eye. Perhaps Matthew 13 is the most famous of them, and we can turn to that. Now remember what Jesus had said in Isaiah chapter 6. You will hear, but you will not understand. You will see, but you will not perceive. It is the understanding and the perception that is essential to the conversion. It is the ability to put together all that has been presented. Verse number 19, right? Verse number 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received word, received seed by the wayside. Verse number 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some in hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So the bookends of the parable are the failure to understand and the understanding of the word. This is what is essential. In Mark 4:13, Jesus said this parable was foundational to every other parable. He said, if you don't understand this, how will you understand every parable? And yet, for all of that, folks, we struggle to understand the parable of the sower. And I'm not here to tell you this morning, you struggle and I've got it. I'm here to tell you, we all struggle in figuring out how to place and what to make of the parable of the sower. Right? There are four different people that are presented in the parable. Or four different conditions of the heart, if you will. The first one is very easy. This is a person who is not in any way responsive to the word. They hear it, it is snatched away, Satan does his work, and there is no question in the mind of anybody who has ever written on this that we're talking about somebody who is an unbeliever. The fourth character is easy to understand. This is someone who has heard the word, who has comprehended the word, who has borne fruit in the word. This is obviously somebody who is a believer. Where we struggle is about the two people in the middle. Are they weak, feeble believers, or are they unbelievers? And I would point out, first of all, folks, that the parable is primarily not about salvation. The parable is primarily about the reception of the word. Now, obviously, you have to receive the word in order to be saved. But the parable is primarily about the reception of the word. It is called a revelation. And, well, I'm sorry, it's called a mystery. And a mystery in the Bible is not something that is being hidden, but is something that is being exposed. So when Jesus gives this, he is doing an exposing work. And of course, we understand that one of the beauties of the parable is that the way God has designed a parable and the way God has worked in human hearts is that the parable can enlighten some people and darken others. Because it is divine in its nature. We know that the seed is the Word. And we know that the Word is being sown in human hearts. All of which takes us back to Isaiah 6. I mean, we can't, whatever struggles we have with the parable, folks, we can't take the parable out of the context of Isaiah 6 and its purpose there. Let's just quickly look at the parable. The same day, verse number 1, went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables. Okay? And a parable is just, it's two relatively simple Greek words. Para, along. Right? You hear people talk about a para-church ministry, something that comes alongside. And ball, to throw, the verb to throw. Okay? A parable is something that is thrown alongside of one thing. Here's the thing. What's that thing about? Okay? Let me throw something alongside of it to help you have some light. It's a parable. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Isaiah 6. Right? Whoever has those ears that can comprehend this, you listen. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Right? It is fulfilled upon the generation that rejected Christ. So it's like, right? It's like getting sentenced to 30 days in jail, and you go in on day one, and 30 days later, the sentence is over. It's fulfilled. This sentence is fulfilled. God is going to move away now. He's going to begin to expand his ministry to the Gentiles. And here it is. These are the people. These are people who are on the receiving end of this. Now, Israel is still under that judicial thing. Right? I mean, Jews still, for the most part, reject, and I've been told, I can prove this, but I've been told that Israel is one of the most atheistic nations on the face of the earth. No surprise under that judgment. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Isaiah 6, it's all right there. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also heareth fruit, beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then Jesus goes on to the rest of the kingdom parables. So we have been brought back with Jesus' parable back to Isaiah 6. This is the process through which God deals with people. Right? The word doesn't occur in a vacuum. The Bible comes to us in the midst of normal, ordinary, everyday life. We hear it while we are in our human bodies. And we hear it on days that we are ill. And we hear it in days when we're afraid we're going to lose our job. And on beautiful sunny days when we'd much rather go have a picnic than be in church. When we'd rather watch a TV show than listen to the Word of God, when we'd rather do a million things. I mean, this is the way we interact with the Word, folks. This is how it comes to people. This is the process through which God dealt with Israel. And there's no other nation which God deals this way. I want to make sure that we understand that, right? We can take principles and apply them broadly, and that's what we will do next time. But those things that are specific to Israel, like the covenants and their rejection of them, we cannot pick up and impose upon us carte blanche. We cannot say that America is a Christian nation the way Israel was a believing nation and that we have these responsibilities before God nationally. We just can't do that. There's never been another nation to which God reacts this way. But there are individual applications, and that's what I want to take up when we come together next week.